God is good.
All the time.
If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, can we just quickly do what we normally do? Declare the word of understanding. If you believe that you are going to receive wisdom and understanding today, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, let's declare it one, two, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, as a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Understanding will come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you believe that, give me an amen. Now.
Amen.
That God will speak to you specifically something you need to know.
Amen.
That will set you in the right course for your life.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if anybody is sick here, expect to be healed.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I prayed.
Amen.
All right, greet three people around you before you take your seats. Tell them, God bless you. You're welcome. If you have not seen them before, tell them, welcome to Enugu. May we come from afar. I know that's what I'm referring to. All right, the Lord is good. All right, let's put my Bibles quickly. I want us to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to start this. Is it afternoon or evening? The book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to just read something that we know very well. And then we'll go back and just refer to some things that we read last time. Hebrews chapter 11. He said, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. I will stop in verse 6. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I just want to stop reading that one there. I want to read something else quickly. Please bear that in mind. Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start from verse 1. Paul said, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now please, I need verse 6. That's what I wanted to read. Paul said that we are of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. How do we know that? For we walk by faith, not by sight. He said, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent in the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, the Lord is good. Now, let me just remind us of what we began to do last time. And that's we began to look at the subject of building up our faith. We read from the book of Jude, verse 1, verse 17. That's only one chapter. in which Jude told us to deliberately build up our faith, build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And we explained that. It's one of the instructions that Jude gave us concerning the Christian walk, and we must never forget it. Now, why are we doing this teaching? I want to just put together some important thoughts that we believers must understand. From the book of Mark chapter 11, remember, we know the story of Jesus who spoke to a tree and the tree died, even though, like I said last time, he did not wind himself up strongly to be able to kill that tree. He just spoke what would have been like a casual talk. And I explained to us that that's where God wants us to reach, with the words that we speak carry the power of God, even when we think we are speaking casually. What I'm going to say is this. Your child comes to you, says, I'm not feeling well. Say, don't worry, go and sleep. You will be fine. Now, you are not praying. You just utter the word to that child, and the child goes to sleep, and actually, he or she is fine. Now, yes, it is possible for you to lay your hands, you understand, on the child and declare healing and rebuke the fever and rebuke a headache and do all of that. But for the child of God, where he wants us to get to is where you just tell the child, go and sleep. There is no problem. And there will not be any problem. Why? Because when you utter that word, you spoke simply, but the power of God followed it and it came out that there was no problem. Because that word was carrying the Spirit of God. That's what God wants us to do. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He saw a tree. He spoke to that tree casually and the tree died. He said to the tree, nobody will eat of your tree, of your fruit again. People only heard it because the disciples, the apostles, well, the immediate 12, they were paying attention. Otherwise, nobody would have known why the tree died. I hope you're getting my point. Nobody would have known why the tree died. So the Lord spoke to it. And the people now came, the disciples said, look at the tree that you cursed. The tree has died. And what did Jesus say to them? Have faith in God. How? How? Constantly. He said, have faith in God constantly. And I started explaining that the problem of faith is because people want to interrupt faith and use it only when they think they need it. People want to live their life morning, afternoon, night, Monday to Wednesday, all right? And then on Thursday in the morning, suddenly there's a crisis in the house, you understand? Something serious is happening. And then they want to pray and speak by faith. And somebody says, declare. It is as you declare that things will begin to work. And listen to me, I said, we are not using methods here. It's not methods we are trying to use. There's life. When we declare, we are not trying to warm up something. It's because when we speak, power follows it. And I said, it is possible for people to speak and there is no power. I hope you're getting my point. So, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time he spoke, there was power. So, they said to him, why did it happen? He said, your faith must be constant. So, people that pick their faith when they need it, they are the ones that speak and there is no power. Let me say that again. If you are picking your faith only when you think you need it, that is why you will speak and your speech will not be backed by power. So, if you want your faith to work all the time, if you want your words to have power constantly, what Jesus said is that you want to have power when you utter it like Jesus did. He said you must have faith constantly. Are you getting my point? And that's what we're trying to look at. How do we make sure that we have faith constantly? That's what I'm teaching. Faith that is constant. Not faith that we need only, we use only, or we look for only when we have need. It must be faith that we wake up with in the morning, faith we walk around with in the afternoon, faith that we go to sleep with at night, faith that is around us even while we are sleeping and we are dreaming. Faith that is with us every single moment of the day. That is what Jesus says is the reason why we will have power in our words. Is the reason why we will speak things, you understand, and the situations around us will respond. Faith that is constant. And so we're not picked from a Jude. Jude said, build up that faith. It's something you do deliberately. I hope you get my point there. Now, I said, this is how we went there last time, if you can remind me. I know we said there are four areas in which, as believers, we must deliberately build our faith. That is, we must build our lives. Now, that's a better way to put it. There are four areas in which we must deliberately build our lives on the Word of God. And if we do those things, building our lives deliberately in those four areas, what we are doing is that we are developing constant faith. Can you remind me of those four areas? Number one? Number one said, your expectation in life, you must build it on what God has said, not what the environment is saying to you. And it's a deliberate thing. You do that deliberately. Your expectation in life. What will your life be like? You understand? There are different ways you build that. I'll talk about that again, even though we did on Tuesday. The meaning of the word hope, okay? I'll get back to it in a moment. So your expectation in life must be built deliberately on God's word. Not your environment. Not your perceived disadvantages or your perceived advantages. You must not build your expectation on any one of these things. That's number one. Number two, we say you must build your understanding of life. I think that's what I'm going to go on from today. Okay? you must build your understanding of life deliberately on the word of God. Now, please, let me say that again. You must deliberately do it. You will decide that I want to understand life only according to what God has spoken. Then number three, we say you build what? What's the third one? I said you expect it. Yes, thank you. Precepts. How you live your life. That is the principles by which you walk. You are a married man. The principles by which you relate with your wife and your children. You are a businessman. The principles you relate with your customers and your employees. You understand? You are a married woman. The principles by which the concepts, what frames how you relate with your husband and people that you work with, whatever you are doing. You are a civil servant. What frames it? Everything must be built deliberately. Why are you doing the way you are doing? You must have a reference. I hope you're getting my point. Either you have the scripture to quote, or you quote an instruction you have heard why the scriptures were being taught, why the word of God was being taught. It's something you must do deliberately. I hope you're getting my point here. That's it. And the last of all, I said, you must build your talk on what? On your life, the way you, what other aspect of life do you build on the word of God? How we talk. Now, I won't give you that this is what God said, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's my own experience of studying the scriptures and living the Christian life that I derive those four from. Alright? If you do this, then your faith is constant. These are the things you do and your faith is constant. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, faith that really alive is not something you deliberately think about. I like what the E.W. Kenyon used to say. He said that faith is not something you think about. It's that once you start talking about right now, let's begin to have faith. We begin to have faith right now. He said you really don't have it. That those who really have it, they don't say they're having faith. I hope you're getting my point. It's just the life that they have. That's just how they live it. The faith is the way by which they live. Say, no, like, sometimes people say this, like students, very common. They say, okay, what's been happening to you? Say, oh boy, man, we've been living by faith for the last 2 weeks. So what they mean is that daddy hasn't sent anything. Mommy has not said anything, and nobody has sent us any cash. So how have you been living? He said, by faith. So like we said, those in school say, okay, when they send money, what happens? You start living by what? By the flesh. You start living by sight. It may sound like a joke, but that's actually what we do. And so when we say it like that, really, that's what we practice. So what I'm trying to say, it's not supposed to be like that. It's not like, how have you been managing? Well, we thank God. The Lord has always been good, has been good to us. It's not like we're living by faith. Because what we are saying by that is that when money comes, we'll drop the life of faith and we'll live by the life of cash. Man starts living by bread alone, not by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain here? All right? So that's what we do. We deliberately pick our life, these four areas of our lives, and build them on God's word deliberately. That is, you will take a course, you and yourself. Yeah, are you getting my point? And say, from now on, this is how I will speak. Let me give an example. All of you know about this. You know, once my wife and I learned this, my wife was very strong about it. Said, look, if you ask my children, how are you? She's not around now. We traveled. I also traveled. So from where we went, my wife called my daughter and said, how are you? Okay, you know the way it is. And I'm not the longest in my space. Now that, my children have a way they answer. You either answer, there are about 3 ways, I've forgotten the third one, but there are 3 of them. One, it is well with me, as I'm growing up, I'm getting wiser. That's an answer. Or, I am taught of the Lord, great is my peace. Why? Because, as I said it, your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. So when you ask my kids, how are you? They say, I am taught of the Lord, and great is my peace. Are you getting my point? It's deliberate. So, call my daughter and say, okay, hey, my girl, how are you? I'm not the longest in my space, You know the way it is. Just read it out. My wife said, I didn't hear what she said. The girl thought she was talking about network connection. He said, I'm not the longest in my space. He said, I didn't hear you. I am taught of the Lord and great is my peace. He said, good. That I want it to be deliberate when you're answering me. It's a prophetic word. Are you getting my point? It's deliberate. Like, if you tell me now, some of you may have noticed it and I demand it of people I relate with. If I tell you, God bless you. Some people say, and you too. I find it very annoying. Why do you bounce back your blessing? If you tell me, God bless you, sir, I tell you amen, no matter how small you think you are. When people tell me safe journey, I don't say, thank you. Safe journey, how can I answer you, thank you? Safe journey, you know my answer? Amen. It's a blessing. I pray we understand it. It's a blessing. A blessing is being pronounced upon you. You are bouncing it away. So if you tell me safe journey, I will tell you amen. I cannot tell you thank you. I drop my children in school in the morning. If I say, have a nice day. In fact, it's become a culture with them. They don't say, thank you, daddy. they will say amen. Well, I have a nice day is not a greeting. It's a prophetic word. I have the power of the prophet over your life. You are my children, for goodness sake. So if I tell you, have a nice day, I'm telling you how your day will go. So what you do is that you deliberately collect it. How do you do that? You say, amen. Now, I'm using that as an example, that it was something we did deliberately. You have to be deliberate. You know, people use swear words. And you can't grow up in an environment and not pick them up. That's why you watch too much American TV. You learn all kinds of bad four-letter words to express your frustration. You know, in American, Jesus was an American. You go to that tree. Hey, God. You know what Jesus would have done? This, imagine the American man. You know what I'm trying to say? If the pigeon man, worry guy, go to the tree, say, this tree, my ear tree will be better for you. The tree will still die. The tree will still die. So everybody picks those funny things up around. Of course, it's not good. You know, Bible says, let no corrupt word be found, coming from your mouth. The same mouth that's bringing forth good should not bring forth evil. But no, these things are reflex things. So you know what I did? A nice cure that God gave me. I didn't stop swearing. I changed, in quotes, the swear to a declaration of the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus. So every time I'm surprised by something, my response is what? Jesus is Lord. We still got to swear. Are you getting my point? We still have to, swear in quote, not in quote. But this time around, deliberately, we converted the nonsense four-letter words to declarations of the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, something happens, I'm surprised. Oh, I still respond. What? Jesus is Lord. In life, let me drop something briefly. Many times you are trying to stop a bad habit and you are finding it hard. One of the reasons why it's happening like that is that you are wrongly obeying the scripture. You can see what the Bible does. Every time God gives an instruction, don't do this, it tells you what to do. So if you try to not do something without doing the other thing, you find yourself struggling. You find yourself struggling. Even Jesus said it, don't cast out demons if you will not replace with the Holy Spirit. Because one way or the other, you must have a spirit. I hope you're getting my point. You must have a spirit. You must have a spirit. The other day I sat down, I began to look at through the scriptures when the Bible uses the word spirit. Especially the New Testament. What does it mean? So many meanings. I found out a number of them. One, it means love. Two, it means the word of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit himself, and apart from the power of God itself, these are the other uses. So when it says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is what? Excess. What is the next line? But be filled with the Spirit. A man must be drunk on something. You have to drink something. If you're not going to be drinking wine till you get drunk, then you go ahead and drink something else. That's just by the way. So any time you want to stop a bad habit, because it's commanded in the scriptures, look closely. There's always something else you are supposed to replace it with. If you're not going to complain, people tell me all the time, are you trying to say, we're Makurdi last week. Was it last week? Okay. Now, last week, when we were in Makurdi, somebody asked that question, because I said, am I trying to say that you can't criticize government? I said, yes, that's what I said. You can't do it. Why can't you? There are policies. I said, then go and talk to them. Don't sit in your bedroom and be emitting bad vibes into the atmosphere. Now, I don't want to talk about that now. But the question is that, what do you do? The Bible says it clearly. What you do is you give thanks. Giving of thanks in the scriptures is not because you are happy. We give thanks deliberately. Even when you are sad, you will still give thanks. You don't praise God because he has done what you feel like is good. You praise God because he is what? Worthy to be praised. I've shared this testimony. I heard somebody give it some time ago. That this song we all sing, you are worthy to be glorified. You are worthy to be glorified. I heard the song, the testimony, that a woman sang it when her child died. And we're not told the story of whether the child rose up from the dead or not. This is not bribery and corruption. Nobody's trying to bribe God. So, after praising God for one for 1 hour. The child has not woken up. I said, God, pay me back all the praise last 1 hour. What has he produced? We don't praise God because we want him to do something. We praise God because he's worthy to be praised. So you find that if you are full of thanksgiving, if you are full of praise, you don't have enough time, the opportunity to criticize will be difficult to find. Even in a country like ours, where people have all kinds of complaints, if you sit down and give God thanks for the, one, for the things you can see, and two, based on principle, you will find too many things to be grateful for. One of the things I plan to share with us, I hope I can get there, is to emphasize to us again the power of the spiritual. What I'm going to say is that things that look real to you, they are not real. It is spiritual that is real. What is physical is not real. And that which is physical can easily be converted if the spiritual is put in the right place. What looks like a bad thing, you can close your eyes, open it, it starts looking beautiful. I like the story Samuel Doctorian told. He went to preach somewhere, I think in Indonesia somewhere, one of those islands, anyway. One of those countries, anyway. And they put him in one very bad motel somewhere. Leaky roof, you know. And then at night, all kinds of insects. They open, and this man came from the US or so, so you can imagine he wasn't used to wall geckos, you know. For us, wall gecko is a friendly neighbor. In fact, no, really, does anybody kill wall geckos? Only wicked soul. If you see any man killing wall gecko, don't marry him. He's a very wicked person. Nobody kills wall geckos. What's so used? Wall geckos are our friends. I mean, you need lizards. Children are the ones that chase lizards. They're out of fun. Otherwise, you know, lizard pass. Lizard, oh boys, use that side. This is my way. You know, there's no quarrel, really. My friend told me once when the parents relocated back from the UK many years ago. I mean, he's a big man now. When they were children, so then they arrived in Ondo State from Ondo State. So one day, he saw a lizard. So he called his brother and they started chasing after the lizard. They didn't know how, when they jumped a fence into a man's compound, chasing what? Lizards. They had never seen it apart from in their textbooks. African children are enjoying it. I'm telling you. Anyway, Samuel Doctorian went somewhere like that to go and preach. So he looked, he saw a fly go by. Then you see a wall gecko, another colored lizard, all kinds of things crawling around. The man couldn't sleep. You know the way you're trying to sleep, a moth will fly back and land near the pole of your bed. You know, for us, most Nigerians, if a moth lies on your, lands on your wall, you don't think about it. You only get up when it looks like a scorpion. Moth? Moth is, what is moth? It's just our friend. So Simon Doctorian was complaining. He was like, God, what kind of Allah is this one? Supposed to preach the gospel, I have to go through all of this. I know what, the Holy Spirit won't say, I'm just watching you. After I finished complaining and complaining and complaining, finally, when he was quiet, the Holy Spirit told him that, what is your problem? You know what to do. Not get up and kill anything, no. Start giving thanks. So the guys suddenly realized that. So he kept quiet and started thanking God. He thanked God for everything, for the bed, not a very nice bed, but the bed is there. Thank God for the motel, the opportunity to come and preach in that kind of country. The more he, now this really happened. The more he gave thanks, the more those things began to look beautiful. I don't know whether I get my point. So then you look at the fly. Wow, look at the colors. Look, that is, the things began to look beautiful. Suddenly he was having admiration for it. Man, this is diversity of, flora and what?
Fauna,
thank you. Before he knew what's happening, he fell asleep. I hope you're getting my point. You see, we'll get that in a moment. So physical things, they are not real. It is spiritual that is real. And they can easily be converted to good feeling if the spiritual is put in place. What looks bad, if God puts, I thank God, and I told you I used to argue a lot with people talking about Nigeria and all of that. I don't anymore because there's no point. They are not operating with my frequency. They are not seeing what I'm seeing. What I'm seeing, even if both of us see the same thing, the effect it has on them is not the same effect it has on me. I hardly notice bad roads anyway. I don't know about you. Me, I hardly notice. I pass the road, I go where I'm going. And if the road is bad, I pass it again on my way back. If it's bad again, I will pass it over the next time. And guess what? The bad roads have never been able to stop me from reaching where I'm going. But you know, there are people who sit down morning, afternoon, and night. The problem with this country is bad roads. And there was something I read this morning. These things are flying around. And I was so blessed by it. Well, not really blessed. It was not a preaching. It was not a teaching of the word, but a real thing. Somebody said, everybody thinks that the problem is government. Save his government. You private people, let me show how you've been doing things excellently in your private place before you start blaming government. That the problem was government. Then every private person should have impeccable services. So that shows you it's not government. It is us. It's all of us. Anyway, we'll get there. So the point I'm making is this. Spiritual things are real. Now, I was making a point before I got to that one. What was that point? Why is she laughing at me? Anyway. So, by faith. Now, you guys have really confused me now. What was I preaching before? Thank you. God will bless you. Thank you. So, you see, it's something we do deliberately. That's what I'm making. We do these things deliberately. If you're finding something hard, like I said, just replace. That's why I went into that. Replace it with something else. Instead of grumbling, you start with what? Thanksgiving. The more you give thanks, the more the things that look bad stop looking bad. The more you start appreciating the beautiful things around you. The story of Hagar, I use it to illustrate a lot of times. Hagar was in distress. Abraham gave her little food, gave her little water, herself and her child. And then she sat down there crying, put the child a small distance away from her because she believed the child would die. Now, we don't know whether the angels created it or not, but when I read my Bible, there was no reason to believe that an angel suddenly dug a well there. The Holy Spirit, the angels of God, led Hagar to a well. She was walking, they guided her to a well. But because she was so full of anger and disappointment and bitterness, she did not notice it. And except for divine intervention, even though God had led her to a well, she would have died of thirst. It was when God spoke to her that she lifted up her eyes and saw that she was actually near a well. Many people have begun to prosper in life because they were fired. And see, let me say something to you. I need to say this quickly. Please, let me quickly say before I forget. The fact that God has planned something good for you does not mean you will experience it. You must do what is right for it to come to you. What I mean is this. In the presence of Jesus, Peter, being afraid, will have died. He will have drowned. God, he sent, what's the name of his prophet? Jonah to Nineveh. Listen to me. God never wants anybody to perish. It's in the Bible like that. So he never wanted Nineveh to perish. But do you know, if Nineveh did not do what they did, they would have all perished. He said 40 days hence and Nineveh will be destroyed. Nineveh will be overtaken. And of course, you know this rest of the story. The king called for a fast, repentance. Everybody went into sackcloth and ashes and they repented and God forgave them. The destruction came upon Nineveh much, much, much later. That generation did not experience it. Now, this point I want to make. Do you know if they did not do that which they did, they would have been destroyed in that generation? What am I going to say? If Hagar had filled her life with grumbling, she would have died of thirst. Jonah, don't forget this. Go and read the story of Jonah. Well misunderstood. Do you know? There's no, after reading my Bible, there's no proof God sent that fish to save Jonah 100%. What I'm trying to say is this. No, don't get me wrong. The fish swallowed Jonah. It was not as if God kept the fish waiting, saying that Jonah must not die. So when Jonah enters the water, a servant fish, yes, my Lord, go and swallow that man of God. And then when you swallow him, you carry him across to the shores of Nineveh, Assyria, and vomit him up there. And then he will deliver my message. Let me tell you about something about God. It is to your own advantage you learn quickly so you don't die in a hurry. Now, this is what I mean. No, I know what I'm saying. When they threw Jonah into the water, the sentence was a sentence of death. I hope you're getting my point. It was not demon, let's scare him small. Does he, Jonah, then he, repent, I'll go and prophesy, I'll go and prophesy. No. Jonah did not go where he was supposed to go. You know what it meant? Jonah was going to die. The wave that came did not come to scare Jonah. It came to drown him. Please follow me. It came to drown Jonah. And Jonah was going to drown. I know the meaning of drowning. It doesn't mean you fell into water. It means you died as a result. So you say, what saved Jonah's life? I'll tell you. For time's sake, I don't want to get sidetracked into that. Go and read it. As Jonah was hitting the bottom of the water, as life was going out of him, he remembered to pray. You go and read it when he was giving an account of what happened. He remembered to pray. And because he prayed, and he begged God, and he repented, God now gave a signal, and a fish went and took Jonah, and didn't drop him immediately on the seashore. How did he keep him for? How long? 3 days and 3 nights. Complete 72 hours. Another thing I notice about God, he doesn't waste time. He spends time, he never wastes. One of the prayers I pray these days, I pray it all the time. Sometimes, please follow me, sometimes with panic. I understand that everything happening in my life is not necessarily the will of God. No, it is the amount of the will of God I have allowed him to express. There are many things not happening. It's not because he does not want them to happen. It is because I have been stubborn. I have refused to change. I have refused to learn the right lessons. So I'm on that spot. And I'm saying when God is ready, he will move me. God said, I was ready like 17 years ago. But your stubbornness is the reason why you have been kept on that spot. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, circling one single mountain. Was it because God could not take them in? No. It was the stubbornness of their hearts. So, do you know what happened to Jonah? 3 days. God doesn't waste time. The fish released Jonah after 3 days because it took 3 days for Jonah to get a lesson. And this is what I believe. Jonah will have stayed there until the fish will have digested him. And this is another point I have come to understand. One major reason the fish did not digest Jonah was because he learned to thank God for small, small mercies, like we say. Prayed for deliverance. He was not fully delivered, but he did not die. So he spent his time thanking God that at least I'm not dead. That was what the Lord put together on the third day. You know what the Bible says? When the clouds are full, what happens? They pour forth rain. I believe that when Jonah's spiritual climate was full, was ready, then that triggered the vomiting process of the fish. The fish went to the seashore and vomited Jonah. Not because, whatever happens, dole, Jonah must not die. No, Jonah had to do what was right. Otherwise, he would have died. And listen to me, many have died. Many died. Many Jonas are dead. Plenty Jonas, you don't know about them. Do you know what happened? Those men threw the Jonas into the sea. And as he was going down, said, this is what I get for serving God. I have been a prophet since I was 15. When he wanted Butelezi city that time to repent, I was the one he sent. I was stoned for his sake. I prayed for a new car he didn't give me. I forgave him. He forgave God. Are you getting my point? Now, many people, that's how they be complaining. You sit down there, drowning, after I serve God. It's okay. Let it be like that now. I know what my mates went when we were answering a call to ministry. They started doing business. All of them are millionaires now. And I'm being drowned because I didn't go. I went to Tarshish last year. There was nothing. I went to Jerusalem. Do you understand? There was no complaint. I even went to Egypt. I just refused to go to Nineveh. Now they drown so. And you know what happens? I'm telling you, many have drowned like that. I remember the story of Smith Wigglesworth we were told. Wigglesworth was called to the house of a pastor to come and pray. You know what happened to the man? He was a preacher. He became sick. He had tuberculosis. And he became angry. After serving God for this long, now I will fall sick. Where was God when tuberculosis was afflicting me? Let me digress again. Please, don't let a pastor kill you by telling you that when you do something for God, you hold up your tight envelope and say, God, this is what I have done for you. You will die fast. Now I've been telling, look, a lot of people that die, that's what happened. They can't understand what is going on. They have appendicitis. They can't understand that last year they paid for people to have 3 surgeries. They paid for the surgeries. So they thought it immunized them against appendicitis. After all, anybody you pay for surgery for, God will record it. One man, terrible experience. 2 of his sons died in one day. So my friend and I were called. 3 boys actually, they were playing. Locked themselves in their father's boot. And they all died. And they were using the car to look for them. The man, I remember when the man came there. Powerful man, you know, because of the work he did. He started crying. He said, me that I'm paying school fees for other people's children. Oh, that's why they are dead. Instead of you to be asking God for mercy, Lord, keep them. Help me. Have mercy upon me. You are paying school fees for other people's children, thereby buying safety for your children. That was what happened to them. Trouble came upon them. Anybody keeps, you know, when I say this, I will be joking sometimes. I'm not kidding. I have seen people that give a large offering to the Lord, wanting to claim something, God released trouble upon them. And then they were surprised. I thought they said that if I give 10 million naira, doors will open, doors were closing, welder was shorting, welding, that is, metal gate, lock the guy inside, weld it shut, no key. The guy was getting confused. Wigglesworth, that's what happened to that man. They said they called Wigglesworth. Come and pray for this man. He got there, he just perceived in his spirit. The man that time was near death. That this man is angry with the Lord. Wigglesworth didn't pray for him. He just surrounded him. I think he spoke with him, told the man to confess. The man asked the Lord for forgiveness, told him to get up and go and get dressed. No prayer, nothing. He got up. As he was getting up, energy was returning to him. In a few minutes, he was well. In a few days, he had regained his strength. I can imagine many Jonas have drowned. But this is our Jonah, he didn't drown. one man believed that he actually died, that he had to be woken up again from the dead. But anyway, he ended up alive. What happened to him? He started giving thanks. Go and read it. Initially, he prayed. Then the fish came, swallowed him. He now began to give thanks. Many people have lost it at that point also. What I asked for was not this one. I've been praying, sowing seed, and believing God for a job. And in your mind, that job is going to pay, if it's bad, 250K a month. Finally got one. He started here on 28,500. And one day I was talking to one brother, where do you work now? He said, I don't have a job yet. No, I wasn't talking to him. Somebody was talking with him. You know, young guys just left school. So he was sitting somewhere behind me. Some people were talking behind. I was in front. The question was asked, where do you work now? You know what he said? I don't have a job yet. I'm only managing a school. You know, I know when to mind my business. There are times I lose control. I was so angry. All right, I just turned to him and said, and you don't call that a job. I was so angry. You don't know people have started life like that? Then after years, they are the ones employing professors. Now, what I've said is not a joke. If you want, I'll start giving you names. People just started life like that. Some people didn't even have a formal job. They were just organizing lessons here and there. Next thing, it became a school. Next thing, it became a university. Is that new? You've not heard stories like that before? Yet the man said, this is not, I'm just managing. You don't know the guy you're dealing with. You say, okay, Mr. Manager. There's no problem. Just stay there, be managing. And he will leave you there until you learn to rejoice. And when you start, and if you go to church and say, rejoice, and God will deliver you, he will put you, the more you rejoice, the more he will put you there. You know why? He said, only bribery. He is rejoicing now, waiting for deliverance. I will run around you, leave it there. Listen, all this magomago manipulation of God's spiritual principles, better stop that nonsense, because he can read your heart. He can read it now. He said, rejoice, dance. When you dance, God will deliver you. God said, no problem. He dancing there. I mean, get a choreographer to teach you how to dance. I will teach you tango, salsa, shaku shaku, everything. I still will not deliver you. Until your rejoicing is a serious, you get my point? Real rejoicing, gratitude rejoicing. And it's very easy. Just think of people that were all of you were looking for work together and they are dead now. Say, Lord, I'm still alive. Just think about the fact that I ate yesterday. Ah, Father, this would give me food. This just give me food. Okay, let's not forget the food. Do you know every day I have the opportunity to mentor young boys, young girls? Ha! Opportunity for ministry. These people, many people who are looking for prosperity in life, you know, they make me laugh. They are begging to be useless. They will take a job where they are not blessed, they are not affecting anybody. Just give me half a million naira a month. Make me sit down and be looking at the stars. And they'll now go and give you the testimony. Praise God. You know, I was sold our seed, and after paying the tithes and give the first fruit, and I gave a special seed, an Isaac offering, according to Pastor Corey, a buffalo offering. When we added everything together, God are now giving us a job. Count the money. What is he doing with it? He's not blessing anybody. His skill is not improving. He's not important. If he dies today, they'll get another goat to replace him. Life goes on. And they're feeling superior to people who are earning 10% of what he's earning, but they are affecting people's lives. They are seeing, look, if you want to give God thanks, there's plenty reasons to give him thanks. Look for those things. You will have real cause for rejoicing. And if he decides that where you are is a punishment, because sometimes where you are is not a punishment, it's an assignment. I don't know what I get at my point. Your position does not have to be a punishment. It can be an assignment. And God will not say, because you are so full of gratitude, I'll remove you from position of assignment. No. Is when you have completed that assignment, he promotes you to the next one. I hope you're getting my point here. Brother Jonah's case, he had to give God thanks deliberately. When he did that, that was where, because he was in the position of what? Punishment. But he thanked God that at least I'm not dead yet. After 3 days, he had given enough thanks for him to trigger his release. I went to all of this and explained something. God doesn't joke. Many times people are stuck in a place and, gone are the days. You know, there are some gospels I don't preach anymore. I don't know whether I've ever preached them. Anyway, first I've preached, I've unlearned them. God is not in a hurry. Let me explain what I'm saying. He's not trying to prove a point to anybody. He can punish his own children. They will die in poverty. Nothing. Now, I'm not saying he's happy. I'm just saying that if they don't learn the right lessons, it will be unjust of him to move them from that point. Let's get back to where we were, you know, because now I'm meaning to say so many things. I'm about to get lost. Help me again. So that I'll know how I got there. Today, what was happening? I'm really getting lost today. Huh? Yeah, that's since last week. That's how we've been on. I mean, today. Thank you. Not very helpful. Well, why were they sick in the first place? That's what I'm trying to find out. Okay, when it comes to, this has not happened to me in a long time. When it gets to points like this, I'll just start preaching from the beginning again. Then we'll finally get to how we got here. Alright, don't worry. That's the beginning really. So I'm going to go back to that beginning. Alright. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Alright. Now, okay, I know something I was saying, that we must learn to do what is right, okay? Let me just, I don't know. And I thought that was a digression, and I really got lost in that particular one. But I'll just go back. Amen. Now, remember I was saying we must be deliberate, right? We must be deliberate in learning the right things to do. It's something we must do deliberately. We have four areas we're going to look at, right? One of them I'm going to look at today. And that is the area in which, you know, I said there are four. Let's just go over them again. Let's start from the bottom. I'll give you a few examples. How we talk. All right? Then the precepts, the principles by which we live our lives, and then the expectation we have of life. I deliberately left this one to the last now. The way we understand life. Now, why did I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Now, remember Hebrews chapter 11, we said, by faith, we do what? We understand. I started explaining something, that the spiritual is real. The spiritual controls the physical. The spiritual is real. If we do what is right, we can rearrange what is going on physically to bring the spiritual into physical reality. Now, you see why I'm saying this in a moment. So here, Paul was saying something here, explaining some principles about life. He said that our bodies, that is, this is our earthly tent, will be torn down. He said, we don't mind. What we are looking for is actually another one, eternal in the heavens. He said that we groan while we are in this particular one, longing to be clothed with the one from heaven. Now, Paul was saying all of these things. Let me say this to you. If somebody is talking like this, the person will appear mad. Except you can see what he's saying. Now, Paul was saying all of these things. He now said, why am I talking like this? That's where I'm going. In verse 6, he said, therefore, being always of good courage. You must understand, this man always of good courage, if you see the experiences he's had, his life was not easy. He was not the prophet, pastor, apostle of today. He was a foundational apostle and a prophet who suffered to establish Christianity. When Jesus called him, he told Ananias, I have shown him, or I will show him the things that he will suffer for my sake. Paul was called into a life of suffering. That is, as he was answering the call to the ministry, he said, Mr. Sanhedrin specialist, from now on, Sanhedrin will be flogging you regularly. Yes, sir. Then you are going to travel. Sometime when you are traveling, they will shoot at your vehicle. You won't die, but know that you will get injured. Then you will get healed after 2 weeks. Then one day they will beat you so bad, you will die. Then after they leave, you will wake up again. Many times you'll have to escape through the window. All right? Then sometimes you will decide you want to focus on the world you will not eat. Other times you will focus on the world because there's nothing else to do. There's no food. And Paul will say, okay, no problem. Now, those were the signs of apostleship. He said, we may look poor, but let's tell you the truth. We've made many people rich. We lay hands on people, they get rich. We lay hands on people, they get well. We cast out demons, so that's not the problem. But what is the sign of our apostleship? Despite the fact that we have done all of these things, we are poor. Yet, this same person was rejoicing. That's where I'm going. This same person had courage. He said, none of these things move me. I don't count my life as dear unto myself. They said, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, why? They said, they will beat you. He said, I beat him. The day I was called to ministry, I received an anointing for being beaten. I still believe he shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. There's a reason why I say that, okay? But we're not talking about that now. But if you wanted to explain to Paul not to go to Jerusalem, you needed to find another reason. You couldn't have told Paul that if you get to Jerusalem, you will suffer. And then he'll say, hey, so what is this life about? Now, this is the point I'm making. So, why am I behaving like this? Am I a glutton for punishment? Do I have a mental problem that takes, you know, pleasure in suffering? He said, no. Now listen to this. It is because I know something. I know this earthly tent is going to be thrown away. I'm preparing myself for what life will be when the new one will come. What are you talking about? Oh, you don't understand it. I know it because I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. That is the reason why Paul did not have the kind of reaction you and I, or an average person, let me put it like that, we have to his sufferings was because he was walking by what? By faith. Now, this is what I was trying to explain. It's a deliberate thing we do. You make up your mind how you want to assess your life. Once I was hearing him explain something, I understood where he was going, but I wasn't a bit excited. He said, let me tell you what you are worth in life. Write down all your savings, the value of your assets, no bank deposits, you know, that's fixed deposits, shares, buildings, you total them. Then write on the other side, your liabilities. So you find the total of this, of course, liabilities you put minus. So that is your worth in life. And for having worked for 20 years, how much are you worth today? And this was church, and the man was preaching. I respected the man. I knew he was trying to teach business, so I was patient with him. If you were it not that he came to teach business, you start a message like that, I will close my Bible. When I get outside, I will tell one of the ushers, see that woman over there? Tell her husband is calling her. I will enter my car and I will drive away. You cannot assess my life on physical parameters. Listen. One of the first articles I wrote when I was saying, okay, I began ministry, one of the things I call the creation of value or the perception of beauty. Yes, that's where I began from. And it happened that day, it was in Lagos. I went somewhere. So, like in a reception or something, I sat down. So they had this big photograph or painting on the wall. And it was of the white-headed eagle. And you know, of course, I looked at it, I said, what a beautiful creature. And as soon as I said that, a thought dropped in my mind. What is the difference between it and a vulture? I looked at it and said, it's true. Look, you may not like the idea, but it looks like a vulture. They are bald-headed eagles too. All of those carnivorous animals. Okay, let's not use carnivorous for vulture. Vulture is a scavenger. But all of those, I don't know enough biology to tell you the names of that group. But whether it's a falcon, an eagle, a kite, a hawk, and a vulture, basically they look alike. Why does a vulture not look beautiful to you? It is simple. You know what it eats. That's all. There's no other reason. It's not the shape of the beak. They all have about the same. But anytime you look at a vulture, you know what it eats. So if one lands in front of you, come on, there's an ugly animal. Kill it. Have you noticed that there's been every time you want to see witches, you know those who see witches at night, they never seen an eagle. It's always a vulture. It's in their mind. It's not really, you know, it's their mind that is witchcrafting everything. No, Oyinbo people hardly see cats that are witches. Cats are, oh, beautiful animal. One African man see cat. Aje, wish. It's the mind. Are you getting my point? That day, I looked at it and said, so what's the difference between these two animals? I said, there's very little. The difference is just that our mind, we understand this guy eats dead things. He's a scavenger. This one, oh, is a biblical creature. We mount up with wings like an eagle. As an eagle stares up her nest, he watches over them, cover them with his pinions like an eagle. So when you see eagle, you almost want to prostrate. Eagle, good morning, sir. You know that kind of. Because after hearing so much about eagles in the Bible, you want to respect the animal. Now, that day, I went back home, I wrote down an article, which I call, I think, either the perception of beauty or creation of value or something like that. I've forgotten what I called it. And I wrote this in the diet. Like somebody said, you don't see with your eyes, you see through your eyes. That is actually you see with your mind. Your mind looks out through your eyes and creates value on things. What am I going to say? So we Christians, we're talking about being deliberate. We can deliberately, that's where I'm going, reassign value to things in life. Yes, we can deliberately reassign value. After I finished my NYC those days, for the next many months, in fact, my friend chose once, we came to Benin for the local convention. As soon as I arrived, You know the greeting he gave me? He said, "Oh boy, I hear you are the only jobless doctor in Nigeria." That was my, as I came down that day, a bike dropped me at the convention center there. He's a very funny guy. Of course, we laughed about it. Really, for months, I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't lazy. I looked for work. Well, anytime I went to look for work, they said, "How long are you staying?" I said, "I applied in Loot. Once they employ me, I leave." Of course, they refused to hire me. Who hire you? Know, you say, "Will you hire anybody like that?" Somebody said, "Why are you not telling them?" I said, "What do you want me to do? Go and tell lies to them." Of course, I'm not going to lie to them. It was just God that did it like that. So I now got a job later on as a driver. Now, sounds very funny. Yes, I was a driver. I was a driver because I was living with my auntie, and she didn't have a driver. Her driver had left all of a sudden without any warning, and I could drive, and I was jobless. So as long as I didn't have a job, I had to do the driving. So every morning, I would have a bath, and I would wait. "Auntie, how far? Where are we going today?" "Okay, I have to go to this VI. I'm so somebody at a papa." Oh God, I drove, my legs began to pain me. And that's not a joke. I mean that literally. Because the car I was driving, those Nigerians didn't use to use automatic car, automatics much. I was driving a good car, very good car, air conditioned, good music system. But I had to press the clutch. And when you know you have sinned, go and press clutch inside, go slow. 2 hours of crawling, 1 meter every 10 seconds. For 2 hours, your left foot will pain you. Your ankle on the right will ache. And it happened to me. But that was the job God gave me. Now, why am I telling this story? That time, of course, it meant I wasn't broke as in I couldn't eat. There was food around. But I didn't have money for any other thing. Now, why am I telling this story? Now, I look back over that time and I will not exchange it for anything. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about it. It lasted for some time. I would not exchange it for anything. Why? That was a season, you've heard my story, in which I listened to the word so much. In 8 months, I estimated Bishop Oyedepo alone. I'm not talking about other preachers. He was not the only one I listened to, even though he was the main person. Only him, I did 500 hours in 8 months. You can go and calculate that. Then, I'm not making a mistake. If anything, it's an underestimate. In 8 months, minimum of David Oyedepo alone that I listened to was not less than 500 hours. Which came to how many hours a month? 500 divided by 8. That's over 60 hours. Thank you. Which meant that I did more than 2 hours on a daily basis. Bishop Oyedepo alone. If I listened to Ken Hagin that time, I didn't include it. If I did Mike Mudok, I did not include it. If I did any other person, I did not include it. Oyedepo alone was what I'm telling you. More than 500 hours in 8 months. I look back, I will not extend that period for anything. For me, it's one of the most valuable seasons of my life. I have no doubt. It's one of the reasons why you are here this evening. Beautiful people, you left everything you had to do this evening to come and listen to me. That is the reason. That's part of the reason. That's why I will not exchange it for anything. And one prayer I pray this is, God, please, don't let me make a choice that looks beautiful now. Are you getting my point? But it's costing me something great later in life. It's a prayer I pray. It's a serious prayer I pray. Sometimes you want to make it just like, God, please. I say, look, because there are times I have desires. And sometimes for good reasons, not selfish reasons. But I'll say to the Lord, please, if this will shave small off the anointing with which we are preaching, if you remove small from the destiny that we're supposed to manifest, please, can I just say ahead, I don't want it. It will look painful now, but eternally it will not be painful. Eternally it will actually be beautiful. I'm talking about we walk by what? Faith. Paul said, why are we rejoicing even though we have been condemned to suffering? He said it is because we walk by what? Faith. Now let's go back to that faith matter. The way most of us look at faith is this. Of course, many of us, that's how we were doing it. What is faith? It's something that brings better. It brings good into our system. If I buy a new car, I bought it by faith. If I build a beautiful new house, it's by faith. I start giving the testimony, praise God, you know. That day I did not have money, but I just began to declare. And I said, soil, I have authority over you. I'm a child of God. I can't even say to you, you're going to do it. You're going to grow me a house from here, right now. And the money began to come. And people will go ahead, this is faith, you know, rejoicing. Faith, But it is a rarity for us to say, how come you don't have any money? Yesterday I know you had 50 million. Say, by faith I gave it out. I did not invest it though. I don't mean Jaguda. I gave out 50 million so that God can make it 500 million. No. I mean that I gave it out. Why do you give it out? I realized that money must have come for a particular reason. I searched around me. I couldn't find the reason why the money came. So I decided that God must have a purpose somewhere else. And then I went somewhere and I discovered what people were doing. And then suddenly my spirit just said, give out that money. And I gave it out. I was going to get, what are you going to get it for? Nothing, nothing. But I believe that God is happy. Praise God. No, we hardly hear that. People do it, you know, we hardly hear such testimonies. We look, listen. Do you know in your Bible there are people that died by faith? Hebrews chapter 11, it said they decided that they rejected deliverance. Why? They prefer a better resurrection. So by faith, they died. People have told me before that John the Baptist died because he didn't know his authority. Very funny. Did you read what Jesus said about him? Of all men, born of women. Did you read about John the Baptist? Some of us will talk about John the Baptist because we are so carnally minded. We cannot understand why should you die at the age of 30. And they beheaded you. In case you do not know, for those foundational people, I don't know why God just loved them to die unnaturally. But it was the decision he made. Of all the disciples, the apostles of Jesus Christ, only one guy did not die, that did not die violently. Only one. Who's that one? John. Who, of course, you've heard the story. They said he's still around. He goes to church, where? Is it? maybe some of you have met him before. I don't know. But one man said he's still alive. What he just did, that he read through the Bible to show that there's nowhere the Bible said he died or that he would die. But all the other people, the first to go, James, then they grabbed Peter. The church said no. And the Lord released Peter. Thomas went to India and they killed him there after he had turned everybody to Christians. Fought Hinduism in India. Hinduism is old. It's not like Islam. Buddhism, Hinduism, they are old. They are old religions. They were there before Jesus came. Thomas went there with the gospel of Jesus. He died in the process. Every single one of them died one by one. It was not like they did not know have authority. When Paul was going to die, you see the way he said it. He said, I'm in a fix now. I'm in a confusion. Whether to... I'm not sure. Whether to remain alive or to die and be with the Lord. He said, you see, for me to, you know, that one is far better. For me to die now and be with Jesus Christ is far better. He said, the only thing is that if I die, there are certain revelations you guys have not yet learned. I need to teach it. So there are about 2 cities I've not yet visited, and I need to spend like 3 years in each one of them to be able to impact a spiritual substance to them. He said, for that reason, I think I will remain alive. He said, because for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, but nevertheless, for the things I have to do, I think I will remain alive. He could choose whether he wanted to live or die. When it was time to die, he now wrote a letter to Timothy. He said, I've checked everything. I've checked. There's no revelation God puts in my mouth I have not taught. Remember, I talked to the Ephesians church in Ephesus. He said to them, listen, I have given to you what the whole counsel of God. So I'm leaving. You will not see my face anymore. There's no need. There's nothing you're supposed to hear from me I have not yet spoken. He looked at his whole life. He checked what revelation did God give me I have not yet revealed, given to people. The ones I couldn't teach, I wrote them down. So he said, the only thing that remains for me now, is a crown of no glory that God reserves for me and people who are sitting like this. He said, listen, I'm ready to be poured forth as a drink offering. Then history tells that they removed his head. It was not because they could kill him. They couldn't kill him one day earlier than he agreed to die. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. That's what faith we are talking about. So men died by faith. They said, okay, we've checked. What are we living for? Nothing. Okay, which kind of death will glorify Jesus Christ? It was a question. Then the Bible says, said that God, Jesus revealed to Peter the kind of death that what? Glorify him. Now, you know, God doesn't reason the way you and I reason. His own yardstick for measurement, I don't understand fully. We know in part. But one day, the only understanding I had because I kept on wondering, God, what is it now? Can't your servants just lie down and just, you know, just go away? And Jesus said, okay, if we die, and I die. How is that your problem? I don't know whether I get my point. If you are not afraid of your head, neck, is it paining you? I will give you anesthesia. Are you getting my point? Because Jesus said, if to die is die. Whether you die in bed or they remove your head, you will have the same feeling. People, there are people who die in bed in pain. Do you know that? They've been sick for the last 6 months. Signed the right leg, moved to the right waist, then moved to the left waist, went down to the left leg, then came back up middle of the spine, then finally hooked the head like this. Then the man started begging for death. They didn't kill him. Now Americans and Europeans are fighting for the right to die. You know, it's a serious fight. And they win it regularly. Because they are persistent each time they win. They win. In a lot of European countries now, in fact, the last two I saw, very horrible sights. A man got up fit, nothing wrong with him. He was about 70-something or about 90 or so. He said that this life has gotten boring. So he traveled, told his children he's going. He traveled to another country, paid in the hospitals that he came to die. And he laid down and they killed him. Yes, it's happening now in this world. The one I saw, which I watched, I mean, for me, it was a horror sight. Now, you say, oh, horror. Nothing, no, they didn't show anything bad. But the woman sat down, they interviewed her. Yeah, it's a decision she has made. And the children say, yeah, we're very supportive of what our mother wants to do. At the end of the day, the doctor comes, greets her very well, shakes her hand, talks to her again, and said, do you realize that I'm going to give you this medicine and you're not going to wake up? The woman said, yes. So he mixed the medicine and gave it to her, and she drank it. Except instead of dying in 1 hour, 4 hours later she was still snoring. So they all decided that it's time for the doctor to use something more deadly. So he took a poisonous simple potassium chloride, put into her vein, pushed it in, her heart stopped, and they carried the mother for burial. It's going on in today's world. Oh, where have you been? It's going on, and where it is not being allowed, people are fighting every day. One man still lost his own fight somewhere, maybe in UK recently, and still a big issue. Because he has what we call locked-in syndrome. And UK people still refuse that you can just die because the doctor says, let's kill you. They say, no. You know, people are now right wheels. That this is the maximum I'm allowed to be treated. Their will is now written. You know, before it's okay, when I die, my motor car to my son, my house, to my son. This one, this kind of thing. No, their own is that, the will is that, if I ever collapse and I can't speak, after 2 days, kill me. I'm serious. It's now dead boys are doing it now. Now, listen to me. And in a lot of parts of Europe, they don't limit it to old people. Anybody's allowed to do it. You just wake up one day and say, oh boy, I don't have for this country. So, where are you going to? You're going to America. No, I'm going to die. I'm not kidding. They now have death clinics. There was one young girl. She came to die. Why? She said she's tired of her. She has a mental problem. So she hears voices. Said that the voices are driving her crazy. So she came, checked in, and died. No, I don't want to use the word assisted suicide because it makes life sound very nice. No, this is death by doctor. The only thing they claim they do is that they try and assess you to be sure you're not depressed. Whoever makes such a choice and is not depressed? It is just that we have changed the definition of depression to exclude the desire to die prematurely. Anyways, let's come back to Christianity and leave madness alone. What I want to explain here, see. So that's why Jesus said, look, what's all of this noise you are making about dying? People are waking up, strapping bombs to their body. Say, you're afraid of pain, don't worry. It will not pay. Back to Jesus Christ. He decides the kind of death that will glorify him. And I asked then in prayer, Lord, why is it that by this kind of death you can't like? There's only one thought that came to my mind after thinking about it for a long time. It's like this. You preach to the people that Jesus died for them. And you to join him and die for them. Let them see. That's all. That's the reason. That's the only understanding I have. He said, listen, Shebi, the life is over. You are not going to die prematurely. You will die at the right time. You will not determine it. I will determine it. Are you getting my point? I can give you the revelation. So now, say you are going. All right, let me decide how you go. And usually when these people die in righteousness, either they die in peace on their bed, or they are killed in persecution. Not if they die any other way, it's usually something is wrong. But when things are in order, these are the two ways I found that he has chosen. But let's continue what we're trying to teach. Paul said, I speak like this because we walk by what? Faith. So people do die by faith. Faith is not just we grab something for ourselves. Faith is the way we live for God. And if necessary, we die for him. That's what faith is. So people rejoice because we walk by faith. We heard a story of Polycarp. How Polycarp died. He was an old man. But one day he woke up and said he dreamt that his pillow was... No. He said that I'm going to be executed. I'm going to be burnt at the stake. They said, why did you say I dreamt this night that my pillow was on fire? And when they came to arrest him, I think the man that came to arrest him, he converted that guy. Because he was not afraid. When he wanted to burn him at the stake, Polycarp, they wanted to tie him. He said, why would I tie him? Why do I need to be tied? That is no need. He stood as they put his, the wood around him, set it on fire. He didn't move. Of course, such things, a lot of legends build around it, so you don't know the truth. But the fact is that everybody agreed that he did not show any sign of pain or distress, anything. But there are different stories. Some say that he did not even die. That is, for a long time, the fire could not kindle on him. It's as if he wanted to prove to them that you're not the ones killing me. I'm laying down my life by myself. That's one story. There's another different stories we have heard. I had a story of one man. When communism was waxing very strong, they took him and his wife and his children, and they put them in they started burying them alive. And the children began to cry. And the man calmed them down. Said, why are they crying? He said, don't they know that this night they are going to have dinner with Jesus Christ? And they started rejoicing. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. My friend told me a story again. This one, you just hear stories, but it's illustrative stuff. So those days when they used to kill Christians, one day they tied them to the stake. One guy finally renounced. All they wanted to do is just say, Caesar is Lord. And Jesus is not Lord. And you're free. So one man agreed. He renounced Christ. I said that Caesar is Lord. And he left. And the woman jumped out and said, Caesar is not Lord though. Jesus is Lord. From the crowd. So a friend of mine told me the story. So they grabbed that one. What are you saying? He said, I saw a crown fall. I came to pick it up. So he took that man's position at the stake. Say, bros, free crown. I beg. Jesus is Lord. Yeah? Go about it. Paul said, why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. One prayer I prayed, and I prayed all the time. I said, God, I beg you. And I know he's answering me. I said, Lord, I don't want to see this life from beneath. I want to see it from above. It's an important prayer point. So, Lord, let me know what is real. Let me look at life the way you are seeing it. Many of the things people struggle over, they are no ignorance. Sometimes, I wish I could see through the eyes of the angels. How they'll be looking at us with pity. Sometimes I hear of children fighting over inheritance, and I wonder, do people do such things? Are you getting my point? I said, well, maybe because I didn't have to fight over anything. You get what I'm saying? But people fight over inheritance. Why? This one really happened somewhere not too far from here, not so close to Enugu. It really happened. A man, and they're not boys, late 40s, 50 thereabout, killed his brother in front of his mother over their father's house. I know, it's my head wants to explode. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You fight over what? Inheritance? I won't even fight you over my own money. God taught me early how to write money off. I told you the story before. I bought my wife a car many years ago. The guy told me the car is 1.2 million naira. I gave him 1.2 million naira. Bring motor now. Story. Bring motor now. Story. Bring motor now. Story. Finally, I called his friend. You know, he told me, the guy came and said, you see, he needs 40,000 naira. Somebody seized the car from him because owing the person money. So he needs 40,000 naira to release the car. I laughed. I told him, I said, oh boy, you know what? I said, okay, I'll give you the money. I paid everything we agreed on, but I'll give you the extra 40,000 naira. Not a problem. I said, but bring the car. The person you are owing him money, arrange for me to meet the guy. I will hand him the cash. Then he gives me my car. Just to end the story quickly. Eventually, I met that guy. And I had to give that guy 70,000 and not even 40. And the guy explained the whole thing to me. I said, no problem. I paid him 70,000 and I took my car. Which was a blessing anyway. I don't want to bore you with the story. Because the guy told me that he's not releasing that car to the guy I paid to. He's, after we talked, he said, look, sir, if you can come. Because you're far from here. If you can come, I will give you the car. I said, because if I give that your guy the car, you will never see it. So he said, let me hold the car. Then you come, you and him, come and see me. You pay me my money, I give you your car. And that's what he finally did. But that's not the story I'm telling you about. I'm giving you. The gist was that another of his friends called me and said, please, sir, I've seen that car. It's a good car. You will like it. Just give him that 40,000. I told him I'm not giving him a dime. This is where I'm going. I said, you guys don't understand. I have written off the 1.2 million. I have forgotten it. I've kissed it bye-bye. Now, this 40K now is my own. Are you getting my point? I don't know whether you're getting my gist. I said, the 40,000 you're asking me for is my money. The 1.2, thank you, it's not missing. The 1.2 is gone. I have kissed it bye-bye. One brother saw me that time. It's not now. Today I'm telling you, long ago. He said, Banky, you gave somebody 1.2 million naira and you are sleeping. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, you are strong. I said, let me tell you how bad I can be. If the guy came one day and said the car entered into the river and disappeared, I will see him, I will still be greeting him. Oh, but how now? I won't do business with him again, but I won't go home. Bring my money. No. So, you know, one of the things, so when I see people fighting over something you did not even work for, it amazes me. So when I see they are fighting, I say, why won't somebody just walk away? Is it not money? Is it not houses? Is it not land? People that didn't inherit anything, they have bought 5,000 times what you are fighting over. I don't know. I get what I'm going to explain here. So it amazes me sometimes that people will be fighting. Siblings are fighting and killing each other. This one really happened over a building. A man killed his brother. Of course, police won't say because your mother doesn't have any other son, you can stay with her. They now render the woman childless because their hearts are tied to physical things. Meanwhile, Paul said, no, even our bodies, we are waiting for it to be taken away. Now, what am I teaching? Because we walk by faith, which is the reason why I pray to God. Faith is not, listen, let me say something about faith. Faith does not mean I assume. Faith for us believers means I understand the spiritual. I hope you get my point. When Jesus asked the disciples, why are you afraid? You know, to him, it was like, breeze is blowing, you are afraid. Do you follow my point? You know, imagine a child now, a millipede, you know what they call millipede? Millipede is crawling. And your child starts running. That. You get there. So you pick the child up thinking it's a snake. So he said, snake. Then you go and look and you see a millipede. What's the first reaction? You just hiss. What's all of this? Then to make a point to the child, as you're a man, you're not a woman, you pick the millipede up and look, it's a millipede. Ah, the child will scream, say, you know, I do think that you now put on your own head. To prove that it's nothing. That's exactly how Jesus, you know, the way you now deal with the millipede. So your child will rest. What do? You take it and throw it away. I don't think I've ever killed a millipede in my life. You know why? They are so harmless. I don't believe in killing harmless things like that. For you to be killed, you have to show me potential for irritating me. I'm like mosquitoes, yes, you know. like one man, if I had the joke, one man came home one day with a pint of blood and he hung it somewhere. Told the mosquito, please, see the blood over there, I want to sleep. He hung the pint somewhere, say, I beg. What I need is my sleep. All this buzzing around my head. I beg, I don't want it. It's only when you have a potential. Do you follow my point? So for Jesus, that's why he was sleeping. So he said, what is with all of this noise? Yeah, don't you care that we'll perish? Wind is blowing, you will perish. That's exactly how Jesus reacted. Now, so for us, it's not like, I believe we will not die. Peter, hold James, we will not die. Let's tell the Father, today is not a good day to die. Lord, now. It was like it's wind. It does not kill people. That is, people like us. But when the children were still afraid of the millipede, so he took the millipede and threw it away. And how did he do that? He said, peace be still. And the millipede relaxed. To the Lord Jesus, that was what? Millipede. There was a time also, Elisha was in the mountain. And soldiers came to arrest him. And he too was sleeping. And the servant came and said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? He said, there's nothing. Do we need to do anything? Are you not sleepy? He said, sir, it's not time for sleep. Look. So master looked. Oh, plenty of soldiers. So what am I supposed to do? But they've come to arrest us. They said, relax. Now listen to this. He said, those who are with us are more than those ones who are coming to arrest us. So he went back to sleep. So Elijah, was it Gehazi? Anyway, the servant went out and looked and did not see anybody with them. So he came back and said, sir, you have to wake up. They didn't come to work today. Sir, you have to wake up. Why should I wake up? They didn't come. Who didn't come? Those who are supposed to be on our side. I thought the king of Israel sent some soldiers. They didn't come. They have not yet arrived. Oh, Elijah said, oh God. Please, I need to sleep. Open his eyes, let him see that they are actually around. So that one now came out and now saw chariots, heavenly chariots, circling the mountain. So he now stood there and said, yeah, who are you looking for? You see, faith, no, listen, this is the truth. Faith is the reality you have encountered. It's not the ability to close your eyes and say, I will not doubt. No, it's the reality you have encountered, which is the reason why I pray the prayer I pray. That's why I pray that prayer. God, help me to see, you know, the reality of the spiritual. You know, there are things you will see and you will never be afraid. You know the truth? If God wants to cure many of us of fear, you just say, okay, next time you are going out, I will let you see your angels. And if you see, there are different kinds of angels. You know, I've said it before. There are angels that when they are coming, you see their guitar in their hand. Those ones are not on guard duty. Those are worship angels. Bing. When I come into your presence, I'm so happy. They are leading worship. Michael, when they come into physical form, they typically are giants in shape. The angels that fly up, but the ones that are guard, when God allows you to see them, they are never normal height. God allows you to see that they tower. Are you getting my point? Stories I've heard, I've never seen one. Those who have seen them, they are never normal height. At the time they want to enter this hall, if they stand inside the hall, they can't stand straight. They have to bend their necks so that their head don't pass through the ceiling. So what God does, just show you two of them. Say, who are those? Say, yeah, your guys. And after that, they'll be looking for trouble. As you are going, some person comes, they are kidnappers. He say, kidnap if you can. You're not afraid? Come closer. You see, you're not doing by faith. No, you're just not afraid. Even if they grab you and they are dragging you, you are not afraid. And once that fear can't come into your life, anywhere you go, you know it is the ordination of God. It's how God ordained it. Look at what happened in that particular situation. Those angels didn't seem to do anything. Elisha came and said, what are you looking for? We're looking for the man of God. Come, let me show you where he is. What did they do? They blinded those men. They couldn't see. They saw Elisha, did not recognize him. They went into the midst of Samaria, did not know where they were. When they got into the midst of Samaria, the angels now removed their blindfold. Then suddenly they realized they were in the midst of enemy territory. So the king said, what do I do? Do I kill them? He said, no. If you capture them in war, there are rules of engagement. That's what they call prisoners of war. Do you kill prisoners of war? The king said, no. He said, this one you didn't even capture in war. They walked by themselves into your, say, give them food. The boys, when they finish eating, say, go, if I see you again. No, that's how angels walk. I'm going to explain something here. See, if God allows you to see just two of the angels that guard you, all this one that we can't travel at night, you know it will vanish from your mind. Just ask the angels, when do you guys sleep? They say, we don't sleep. So, okay, no problem then. I need to go to Oka. It's an emergency. I'm not telling the Lord my God, I need to go. I know it's 1 a.m., but guys, we got to go. That is what faith is. Now, remember what I said? We deliberately, I've not been able to develop so far, all right? That is so very much. But we deliberately see life, interpret our lives from the realm of the spirit. Now, that's the point I'm trying to make. It's a choice you make how you interpret your life. That's why I told the whole story. It's a choice. What is faith? You make up your mind. Listen to me. That's why I give Paul as an example. First, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. By faith, we do what? We understand. Every child of God will first make up her mind that without faith, I have no understanding. You accept it. You know, I've seen Christians argue with me sometimes. And you're like, do you realize I'm arguing not on base 10. Do you get my point? But let's go the other way. You're arguing on base 2. I'm on base 10. You are telling me you want to join 1-to-1, it becomes 1-1 or whatever base 2 people say. You're saying, no, we need to add for a long time to be able to get to the second digit. And the guy's arguing with you. You don't get it. I've changed the base for the calculation. I'm doing my calculation on base 10. You're on base 2. And you are supposed to be on base 10 with me. These arguments are not necessary. You know, the article I read today, what I liked it was that the man who wrote it was trying to prove to Africans that your problem is not government. Your problem is you. That is a people. And these are the points I've tried to get Christians to understand. Of course, we'll go beyond that for believers. Let me give an example. In the last few days, Tall Reverend and I, we traveled, so we won't come back yesterday. We're just talking about it. For certain reasons, we started thanking God for the current president. As every time a government has been elected in Nigeria, I've always been one to rejoice. Even though most times I miss it in voting time. It's only once I've gotten it right during voting. Only once. Now, presidential level. Gubernatorial level, I usually get that one right because I always vote in Enugu. Enugu, now one party we get. All this one of 6 people fighting over one post. We are very peaceful people in Enugu. We thank God the word of God is working, amen. Before the election, we have prayed and we have seen the vision. Who is our governor? And all of us will now be printing posters all over the town. Meanwhile, because we know that he will want to be settled, we now go and put, in us Israel, we can go and buy one big billboard. He said, kingdom was says it ended in praise. Why you? Everybody looking for his own? That is good. No, in fact, one brother said, he forwarded it to me. They showed that Enugu had the most peaceful election this last time. I said, that's what we'll be for here. We do all this fighting, River State. I don't know. Anyway, we have to do more seminars in that place because we need to cast out the Beelzebub that's worrying them there. Even the man who's not contesting is still fighting. The Lord is good. Now, this is what I'm making, all right? Now, most of the time, I don't get it right when it comes to presidential elections. But you know what? Not for one moment have I ever been angry at who won. The moment is declared the winner, I thank God for his life. I start praying for the individual. Why? It has never, people will argue with me. I've seen pastors argue that God gives you the kind of leaders you vote for. I say, oh God, it is not possible that the Almighty rules in the affairs of man. He gives the kingdoms over to whosoever he wishes. The Bible says he's the governor amongst the nations. I said, He said, we can affect it, but not in the individual. What we can affect as individuals, as people, is we will get a good leader or a bad leader. We cannot choose the person. And I can prove that to you. Did Israel choose Saul? But did they ask for a king?
Yes.
Did they get a king?
Yes.
Was God happy he gave them a king? No. But did he choose a king? Yes. Was he a good king? No. But was it God's choice? Yes. The fact that the king is bad does not mean it was not God's choice. There are two reasons why kings get bad. Kings get bad. One, God said, I want to punish the people, give them an idiot. So they will get a king that doesn't have a brain. He will ruin the economy, destroy infrastructure, until they turn around and say, where is God my maker? And God says, okay, remove that guy. That's one reason why kings are bad. Sometimes God knows they are bad, and he appointed them for their badness. Oh, you think, you know, forget it. People lie that God judges people. There are times he looks and says, it's time to punish the Egyptian. What do? I give him over into the hands of a cruel master. That's the word. I choose a master for him, and it's a cruel one. Wicked soul that the master will be. The second reason why kings are bad is sometimes they were good at the beginning, like Solomon was. Then they backslide over time. And usually their backsliding carries the whole nation with it. If he did not carry the whole nation with it, God will remove him. This is what I'm making. For these reasons, anytime leaders come into Nigeria, all I do is what? I pray. I pray. I give thanks. I rejoice. And if you have enough information, some of the so-called most, that is, some of the least popular head of states we have had in Nigeria have established some of the best things for the country. I choose, listen, that's what I'm talking about. It's a choice we make. I choose to look from above. If I engage in political discussion, it's just for the fun of it. I have understood every head of state is appointed by council in heaven. When they have decided him, then it will manifest two different ways on the earth. It's a choice we've made to understand. I said something last time. Even if there's, okay, on Tuesday, even if there is sickness all over the land, Lassa fever breaks out, Ebola breaks out, smallpox breaks out, chicken pox, whatever it is. If they say a Christian is down with it, what is the reason why he's down? You have a choice of two. By faith, we what? Understand. Without faith, we have no understanding. Without faith, you say, by faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that what we see do not come out of things that are visible. So, what is the visible aspect? And the neighbor had smallpox. Then the children went there to go and play. They did not know that the child, they rubbed the hand, or they touched his hand, you know, all those kind of stories. Then they brought him to their own house. That's how smallpox, there's no smallpox in my, just as an example. That's how smallpox spread. Hey, sorry, you. What Bible says? You have spoken against faith. Real faith understands that the words are framed by the word of God. That the reason why that disease came into that house has nothing to do with those children who went over there. Reality, we know. Plagues. People have seen these things in the realm of the spirit. They see the spirits running up and down. The question is, why were they not afraid to enter into that home? That is the spiritual question. So if we pray, if we start praying with faith, we don't say, this children, what are you doing outside there? What are we doing outside there? What are you doing outside there? We don't say that. We kneel down and say, where is God my maker? Why would one chase 1,000 or two chase 10,000? Except their rock gave them up. Say, Lord, what is going on here? And the Lord says, no, repent of this, rebuke the devil. So you join hands and say, in the name of Jesus, Father, thank you for your mercy. We repent of this, of talking like this and all of that. Now we'll close the door. Now Satan, in Jesus' name, we command you out of this womb. People start recovering. John Gillick will tell you the story of when they had a plague outbreak in South Africa. I think it was Letuaba, one of the men who worked with him, one of the natives. The man went to go and pray. Jile could come regularly and say, how far? He said, things are not clear yet. Then one day Jile said, look, let's pray together. Maybe I'll be able to help you. As they were praying, suddenly two of them were in the spirit. And they looked and they saw it like a flock of goats, demons in the horizon. By that time, because they could see, because vision gives you power. Now they were, no, Paul said, we're not boxing as one, no, punching the air. The two of them, spiritually speaking now, they began to pursue after the demons in the name of Jesus, out of this territory, in the name of Jesus, out of the territory. And guess what happened? When the prayer was over, by next day, people began to recover. Plague began to disappear. The epidemic was over, over the next few days. Because one man sat in one place and said, no, I won't live here until we get victory over this thing. When Ebola came into Nigeria at that time, till now CNN is confused. They said, well, you know, Nigeria was able to have, you know the story of what happened to Ebola. What's the name of that man? Is it Tim Sawyer, whatever his name? Huh? Patrick Sawyer. Of course, you know the story about that man when he arrived. Let's make a long story short. The epidemic was well contained. What would have been disastrous in Nigeria? We are the most populous, we are almost 200 million people. Lagos has almost 20 million human beings there. Tight quarters. Those countries where you see those devastations, they are in villages. So imagine those tight quarters in Lagos. Of course, they say we were able to do that because, you see, Nigeria has a good infrastructure and then they had an existing health system. I said, Nigeria has good infrastructure. All of a sudden. I said, now, wow, maybe I should play with the things you guys have been showing us over the last 10 years. Then I was watching it on the television as they were saying it, that, you know, Nigeria was able to contain it because they have an existing health infrastructure, which was very, very good and all of that. Uh-huh. Or more. Things just change all of a sudden. Of course, why did they say that? It's because we contain, you know, you could see the way it went. We contained it. We contained it. Oh, Fashola was governor of Lagos that time. He pulled the resources, contained it. Still remember the nurse that traveled to the east for a wedding. They pursued her down here with two ambulances. One for her, one for her husband. They didn't even carry her and her husband in the same ambulance. Pursued her down to Anambra State, to the village where she was doing wedding. Extracted the woman, put her into the vehicle, locked her inside the ambulance, put her husband in another one, took them back to Lagos. Quarantined the people seriously. Of course, they did all of those things. You know, we didn't know Nigeria could do contact tracing. They knew everybody you talk to, everybody whose hand you shook. And once you once they catch the person, carry him, go and lock him up also. It was interesting. But what? Of course, by faith we do what? We understand. Those of us that have faith need that was a manifestation of God's mercy when it had been obtained. Because I can tell you how it could have gone the other way. The man went to a hospital. Why? Luth was on strike that weekend. If he had gone to emergency in Luth, contract tracing would have been near impossible. But because he went to a high-class hospital, and this woman that died for it, Adedevil, when she came, what's going on, fever, is from where? They told him, immediately, close the place up. The man wanted the discharge, he said, no. If we have to get police, we'll get police. I'm not living here. They invoked diplomatic, you know, rights. The woman said, no, you are not going. They closed the door, you are not going anywhere. Virtually imprisoned him by force. If he had gone to Luth, simply because it was a public hospital, those things are very, very difficult. And you will not know how many people came in, how many people went out. All the resources that they used. It's God that said, Fashola, I have a job for you to do in Lagos. Go and wait there. If God had put one Amugbo as governor. I hope I get, you know what they call Amugbo? A man high on weed. you know, Enugu, they are not used to bad governors. People don't know bad governors. Enugu is a God. God has still spoiled us in this state. Some people need to relocate to some states. I know what they call bad governors. They are getting fear and fear by the day anyway. So, but you know, but if the God has sent one madman who did not care, You know, some things cannot be imagined. What will have happened in Lagos State? But by faith, we understand that God put everything in order. He put it in order, chose the governor, chose his commissioners, chose where that man will go. Why? Because you see, God can change the past. People say he doesn't. When we praise to him, he rearranged the events and closed the thing in. In a few weeks, WHO declared Nigeria Ebola free. I don't think any country ever had that honor, in quotes, of getting Ebola, and in a few weeks they declared the Ebola free. But what really happened is simple. Everywhere we knelt down to pray, Kai, we did. Oh God, we did. There are times even I, of course I was not the only one, many of us here, all over the country, we just, in our mind, you see what could happen, then you get up at night and kneel down. Father, not here. And the spirit took the sword, put it back into his sword. And the Lord said, turn, not that country. Listen, what happened in Rwanda and Burundi was the stories of the intercessors that have heard it. You know what happened in Rwanda? 800,000 people died in 3 months. 800,000 in 3 months in Rwanda. Most of whom died by the hands of their neighbors. Militia killed, neighbors killed, cholera finished the rest. If you watch TV those days, you will see corpses floating on rivers that you won't see the water. You only know it's a river because the bodies are moving up and down. Otherwise, you can't see the water full of human dead bodies. You know what people told us? That those spirits were headed for South Africa. They were supposed to mark the end of apartheid. But the Christians there gathered and said, no. They prayed to the Lord for mercy. They fought the devil. What he does is temptations. They killed anger. And God moved events. And Nelson Mandela went on air and just declared forgiveness. Guys, forgive. And once he did that, the spirit said, what? They just turned and entered into Rwanda where nobody was praying. And devastated the place. Devastated the place. By faith, we understand. So that's why Christians, you know, when we talk about building faith all around, we don't just get around Christian government. We know government doesn't have the power. The church has the power. Every time we criticize, we are indicting ourselves, though. I wish God would give us a foreplay, you know, of this judgment day. Let's just watch small video. It will line us up, see beating. You'll be forgiving the politicians like this. Forgiveness for them from the beginning to the end. But the Christians, punishment. Why? We hold the power. What am I going to explain? People, it's a choice to make. We deliberately do it. You choose to interpret events around you with God's word. Say, without faith, I have no understanding. If I don't operate, that is, if I don't see a revelation, if I don't interpret it with God's word, it has no meaning. It has no meaning. It has no meaning. It has no meaning. Like we said the other day, a man forgot Joseph. You may be a Joseph, and people have forgotten you. You felt forgotten. Now you know. You have no right to be angry. After all, the man who forgot Joseph because God said, thou shalt forget. That's what happened. Then when it was time to remember Joseph, thou shalt remember. And the man woke up and said, wait. There was one young boy. God! How did I forget this boy all this while? It was not him. It's just that the time to remember Joseph had not yet come. I've told you my story. That's why I am resistant to tribalism. This is Nigeria. There's no story you want to tell me. I just get, if I find you are too much into it, I either insult you very well so you won't talk to me again. You understand my point? Or if I can't insult you, I stop talking to you if you're like you're older than me. That's why I'm resistant to tribalism. Because like I always say, Joseph was not an Egyptian. No, you know, people who can't, no. Lazy people without ideas. Once you deny them something, they will find a tribalism way to explain it. Christians, we reason differently. By faith, we understand. So if I get to a place, I go and employ, if I look for employment, they don't employ me. Or they're giving out contracts they don't give me. I don't feel anything. People said, all of them, look at them. Can't you see their tribe? They are not from your place. Says so. If you are not from my place, you have not become God. When did my destiny get into your hands? The God that I serve is a consuming fire. Is Jehovah the man of war? I hope you are getting my point here. Let me tell you the kind of person that he is. If he wants to give me 2,000 naira, and you decide that he will not give me, he will warn you. You refuse. You warn your second time, come off a road, I want to give bank just ordinary 2,000 naira. If you don't hear, he will make your wife a widow over 2,000 naira. That, listen, I'm sorry to say, that's how bad he is. Nobody stands in his way and goes scot-free. For him, it's not the 2,000 that's the issue. It's that I want to pass. You say I shouldn't pass. Who are you? I will grind you to powder. That is the God I serve. That is why it's an insult for me to blame you for my misfortune. Who are you? I'm giving you more glory than you deserve. I'm giving you too much glory. I was not promoted and it's because of you. Who do you think you are? Even if you looked into my face and said, Banky, I want you to know. As long as I'm in this office, you will never be promoted. I said, God, sorry. That's what I'm going to tell you. I won't even pray about you. Do you know why? I don't love promotion that much. Because if I carry your matter to prayer, out of mercy for you, I won't pray about you. Who are you? No problem with Christians. They don't know the kind of God they serve. I said, that man said, I will never be promoted. Eh? People are very wicked. People are very wicked. If you're there crying, now go to church. Hey, Pastor, pray for me. All my enemies die. All the die prayers are prayers of misunderstanding. Prayers because you think a man can hold back your progress, so you want him to die so your progress can go. Can happen. The Bible says he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is it? That's why people like me don't pray such prayers. I will not give you enough that amount of glory. Even the devil can't get it. How much more you? Or how much less you? I can't even be angry with the devil that I did. The devil has only one thing to do. You know, I've told you many times. What is it? Tempt. You just say, Banky, come. Don't you like that girl? She's very fine, Abby. Yes. You go and talk to her now. That's all he can do. Listen, that's all. Look, if you go and read the story of Jim Baker, that's what happened. Jim Baker just jokingly said to one so-called pastor near him, that it's because I don't have affairs. That's why my wife is behaving like this. You know, there are things you shouldn't say. So the man said, hey, is that so? Now the man go arrange one stupid girl for man of God. A man of God arranged a woman for another man of God. That was the collapse of the ministry. The day I saw the girl on television, you could see a human being possessed of an evil spirit. I didn't even know why Jim Baker was sitting there with her in front of Larry King. So what are you discussing with this girl? For you to know this is a spiritual, the pastor who did that thing died shortly after of meningitis. That's the only thing. Look, listen, that's the only thing Satan can do. Who is he? All you need to do in life, keep yourself free of the evil one. Use the word of God to resist temptation every day. It doesn't have that kind of, I will not, if any, look, God forbid, I won't die. But if I die today, I won't even, like this today, you today we are talking. I'll just be checking, Lord, how many messages? I hope my wife knows how to publish them. How many books? Where are they on my computer? I hope she remembers my password. As for Satan. Who is he? I don't know whether you're getting my point. How do you give him that kind of glory? He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. But let me end with this. It's a choice we make. You decide how you want to interpret your life. That's when you build your faith. Just make up, how do I want to interpret my life? That's why as you are living here, you know you can't be angry with anybody again. You get my point? Mrs. Potiphar did you all the evil. Are you still angry? You can't be angry anymore. No, think about it. You see Joseph. Some people have been angry with their mother-in-law. And that's why they are now falling sick. You have ulcer. Doctor has given you all kinds of things. They gave you antacid, did not work. They gave you Tagamet, did not work. They have put you on 6 months now of antibiotics, nothing for you. You have now developed intestinal problems because of antibiotics to cure ulcer. Just forget this woman. She will not, she can't do anything to you. In fact, funny enough, she's only one of the few people praying for you, wicked soul, Jezebel. Very few people are praying for you. She's one of the few. Out of discipline that she learned the Catholic Church when she was young. They are angry. You know, some people, that's the problem. The anger against their mother-in-law. That's why they have ulcer. And like I said at the beginning, if you don't do what is right, you are going to have ulcer surgery in 3 months' time. And if you survive it, just know your wife was praying for you. Why will you allow all of that to happen? Because you are looking for who to be angry with. You say, Pastor, I'm not angry. Then tomorrow. Tomorrow, go to the market. Go and buy something. Dash it to her. Kneel down very well like a good woman. Mommy, good morning. You kneel down very well. She'll be looking like, what happened? Tell her the truth. Don't pretend. Say the truth, I was very angry with you, but I can't go back to yesterday. Now I can't realize it. Now me, the Chris. I'm sorry. Even Mrs. Potiphar, your mother is not Mrs. Potiphar. Sure you know. She's a normal, nice person. You are the one that's high on something. She's a normal, nice person. But Mrs. Potiphar was bad. Oh, Judah was bad. You know that? The brothers of not Judah himself. Judah was a good one. All right? Simeon, Naphtali, Issachar. We mentioned all those wicked. Even Levi. Levi. Priest of God. They conspired and threw Joseph into that pit. I hope you know they were not planning to throw him. They were planning to kill him. I think it was Reuben that saved him. Yes. Reuben. Reuben was planning to come and remove him from behind, though, you know that? And go and give him back to his father. And then don't come to the field again. Before he came back, I know it's Levi and Simeon. Because those two boys are very wicked. You know, they were the ones that killed a whole clan of people. Yes. Uh-huh. Levi and Simeon had sold the boy before Reuben came back. So Reuben kept quiet. Conspiracy. But you look at everything. We know the story now, so we can laugh. They came to Joseph. Our father said, she don't retaliate. Those old men. I hope you know those guys were old men. They were in their 70s, and they said, our father, before he died, said that she don't revenge you. That Lord is good. Now, what I want to talk about is Joseph's response. You know what he said? Am I in God's stead? He found it so, you know, like, let's put it like this. Why are you giving me the glory that does not belong to me? I told you before, I know you meant it for evil. But no matter what your enemies mean, God knows what he means. I hope you get my point. He said, but God meant it for good. And if you understand the power of God in your life, it's impossible to hold grudges against anybody. Let's bow down our heads and give the Lord thanks for the word. Let's give the Lord thanks. Let's bow down our heads. Let's say, Father, we thank you. Thank you for freeing me through understanding. That's it. Say, Lord, thank you for freeing me through understanding. Thank you for freedom through understanding.